See you. Thank you, Jonathan. Good stuff. And I tell you, worship, again, we say it a lot, it's really not the warm-up act. It really is really an opportunity that we do not get during the week. You know, you can worship in your bathtub and whatever, but you're all by yourself. But you can go ahead and worship corporately, and I think there's some power to that. The Lord inhabits the praises of His people, so that's good. Well, I'm back, and thank you for your prayers. I feel like I was on the other side of the world because I was. And so Thailand is a long way away. And I flew back on Tuesday, gave my wife a high five. She left on a Wednesday. And so she's actually teaching now in London. And so that's kind of fun. And and I have been avoiding Panda Express ever since I've gotten back. So I've had enough rice to last me for a while. But beautiful people, I want to quickly take a few minutes to give you a few pictures and let you know and introduce you to a few very special people. It was a good trip, but it was a hard trip. It was grueling. Yes, I spoke 15 times in 8 days, something like that. And so both Sunday bookends of the church, and then all the way throughout the week. But the Lord is good, and it was a privilege to speak into the lives of these people. So let me give you a quick run through of who they were. This is some of the people, most of the people that I had the privilege of investing in. And I never felt so tall over there, but so there I am, the English guy over to the right there. And special people. Actually, none of them are from Thailand, although the training was in Thailand. All of these precious folks are from Burma. Burma is north of Thailand. And so the Burma government, up until about 5 years ago, was a dominant dictatorship where there was no freedom and there was no training, there was no education. It was a mess. And so so they come down to Thailand and they get trained, and this training center is available to them, and then they go back to their homes throughout all of Burma. These folks don't know each other. They come and they gather as brothers and sisters, and they're all over Burma, and they are very poor, and they have no travel opportunities, and so it was fun to see them fellowship together. It's a little bit of irony. So they come down to Thailand, and they're trained. Thailand is a very dry place spiritually. Less than 0.5%, 0.5 of 1%, less than half of 1% claim to be a Christ follower. And so everywhere you see, everywhere you look, it's the sex trafficking capital of the world. And everything, everyone is sold for a price. It's a mess. And I'll share with you more about that in the coming weeks as it kind of bleeds into several messages. And so, interesting stuff. But I want to share with you some of the people that I've grown to love and now partner with. So these guys were a great help. Over to left of the screen is Jung. He's the director of this leadership training center, and he was wonderful and godly. He wants to be an evangelist. He wants to kind of get out of the admin of this place, and he asked me to pray for him that he wants to go back to Burma and be an evangelist in areas that God has broken his heart over. So I'm praying for Jung to be able to do that. And then these two are my two interpreters. And over to the far your right and my left is Abraham. And then the other guy in the middle is Timothy. So when I was speaking out of the Old Testament, I let Abraham interpret. No, that's not true. Timothy knew this. We laughed at that. But these guys, they tag-teamed and they interpreted wonderfully throughout the whole week. Timothy is one of the missionaries. And actually, these guys, they knew each other from high school. They love each other. They're partners in ministry. That's kind of cool, too. But Timothy in the middle, he's one of the missionaries that we support through the Barefoot Doctors program. So I caught up with Timothy, and I spent a little more time with him. And he's a precious man. So this is Timothy on a motorcycle. This is what he does in his day job. And so he gets on a motorcycle and goes to these remote places. I told the first service that Timothy is like Titus in the New Testament. Titus was Paul's go-to guy to get sent out, kind of more the Marine beachhead beginner of new places of ministry. And whenever there was a problem, Paul would send Titus in there. Well, this is Timothy. So Timothy would go to new areas, remote areas, and he would assess, and then he would build, and then he would begin something, and then other people would come after him. So he's a real pioneer. And one of the stories that he shared with me is that he went to one of these areas, and I know this is kind of gross. This is a messed up foot. And I could have gotten it bigger, okay? So I'm being nice. And so, but this is one of these stories where this lady came into this village that he and a couple barefoot doctors tried to go ahead and penetrate with the gospel and love these people. And this lady was not really open to anything, and but her foot obviously got infected. And so she went to the village doctor leader, and they say, well, we must cut off. We must cut off today. So they're about to cut off her leg. And she thought, I'd rather not. So I'll be back tomorrow. And she didn't go back tomorrow. She went to Timothy and says, could you save my leg? And so they looked at it. They bandaged it. And this is her. They were able to save her leg, and her and her whole family hear the gospel, accept the gospel, and they're part of one of the new church plants. And that's pretty cool. And then I asked Timmy, what are you dreaming of? How can we support? Where are we going? He said, well, I want to go ahead and go, and I'm just beginning to go to the border of Burma and Laos. And Laos is a closed country. It's a communist-driven country. Bibles are a criminal act, owning one in Laos. And so what he's doing, there's a river between Burma and Laos. And so he's starting a ministry, a little beachhead, on the Burmese side. And then the Laos people, they're coming over. And so he's starting this ministry, and he's excited. Would you pray with me? Would you help me? And so that's pretty cool, and we're excited about that. And I said, Timothy, how can we help you more than we're going to pray for you? We love you. We support you. But above and beyond what we're already doing, what would really be helpful to you? He says, well, I'm trying to go ahead and talk Zhong into letting me use their projector to go ahead and go into this place where I can kind of show some movies and show some pictures and have some more help with some of the teaching. But their remote doesn't work. So we're trying to figure out how to do that. And so Timothy doesn't know that. I talked to Zhong about that. We're going to fix his remote, number one. And then number two, we're going to buy Timothy one of the battery-powered projectors and screens and the whole thing, put it on his motorcycle, put it on his backpack, and go reach Laos for Jesus. How cool is that? So anyway, that's one. And so that's pretty cool. And here's another gal, Ning Soon Bra. There were seven gals part of this ministry. Five are single. Two were married, and this is one of the married gals with some kids. And she just had a hunger for the Lord. She had a strength to her that I know only comes through miles of walking with Jesus. And so I asked June, tell me about Ning Soon Bra. And it's, she is a great servant of God. And she serves with her husband, who's also a pastor, in the far north of Burma, in the Chinese border. It's very remote, very hard, and very cold. And she and her husband are responsible for six villages. So they travel to six villages, and she ministers to people there. And her husband doesn't go, but she wants training. She wants to learn. And so what she did for this training is she walked 12 days by herself from northern Burma, Chinese border, down to a remote airport. And then she takes a plane from where that is down to Chiang Mai in Thailand. And then she drives where we did, and we went up to our training center. And June says, Bob, she not only walked 12 days to get to the airport, but before the snow comes in, she had to get started. So she literally walked 12 days in early November. So she left her kids, left her husband in early November to walk down to this remote airport. And then she stayed around the airport because she couldn't have made it when the snow comes in. She waited until now, or January, and then she gets the plane, goes to Thailand because training is important. And so when she gets back, she's praying that she'll be able to get it back because of the snow. And I said, well, June, how can we help her? And I said, well, you know what I and my wife are praying for the opportunity is we would like to get her some boots, because right now she has the flip-flop that she's wearing and one pair of tennis shoes. And And that's what she walks in all the villages. That's what she travels down to there. You know, I said, so Jung, we want to do that. We'd like to go ahead and buy her boots and buy her husband some boots, buy her kids some boots and go ahead and do that. And Jung says, no, and we don't take that blessing from us. No, we want to buy the boots. And I said, no, we want to buy the boots. You know, get, you know, so I arm wrestled him and says, well, if you'd like to do that, that'd be fine. So she doesn't know that either. And so we're going to email, we're going to be our privilege to not only support you the way we have, but we'd love to gift you with the best boots we can find. That's pretty cool stuff. Here's another guy. This is another great man of God. This is Zoel War. And Zoel War was there, hungry, teachable, just couldn't get enough. And it had, you can see leadership in him. And people looked to him. And so Zoel War, he was a Buddhist. Matter of fact, he was a Buddhist leader. And he's where Timothy is on the east side, in the Laos border, where Nuom Simbra is on the north, far north in Chinese border. He is in the middle of Burma, and that's where the center capital of Buddhism is. And so he was an active, committed Buddhist, and he accepts Christ. And everyone has said, well, to be a missionary, don't do this here. It's there's no one that's receptive here. Go to the margins. Go to where that is. Don't stay in basically the Mecca of Buddhism. So, but these are my people. They know me. I know them. And this is where God's called me to minister. And so he and his wife and kids are ministering in the heart of Buddhism. And he's trying to start a church there. And he's literally, he and his wife and kids have been kicked out of their neighborhood, house and neighborhood twice. And the Buddhists basically came and said, we don't want you here. We don't want you back. And so he gets kicked out. And he's come back. And he keeps coming back. And I said, well, what are his needs? How can we support him? And so we're going to be engaging, he and I. And he said, you know, I asked him what her needs are. And he's really quiet about it, you know. And so because he's not really getting much support from the Barefoot Doctors and some things that we're doing. So we're looking into paying this year's rent for him so he can go ahead and not have to mess with that. And we want him to know that on the other side of the planet, there's some people that believe in him and what he's doing. So cool stuff. More stories, more people, but there's some examples. So it's a privilege to be part of a church that doesn't just talk a good fight, but allows some training to be from our church and some gifting to be from our church as well. So let me tell you this one last story, and then I'll get to the Luke passage. I think one of a real special moment towards the end of the week, we had a question and answer time. So what are you learning? What are you wondering about related to Scripture, related about ministry? So we basically talked about leadership, discipleship, ministry, and evangelism. And one of the gals said, well, you mentioned John the Baptist early on, and we read how Jesus praised John the Baptist. How could Jesus praise John the Baptist and not free him from jail? So how can John the Baptist be such a great leader, but he prayed and he was in jail and he died in jail? And basically, his ministry started and stopped before Jesus actually even got going. And that's a good question. I said, so let's all close in prayer. You know? And I said, no, that's a great question. I said, let's talk about that. And I think, you know, you study through Scriptures, and sometimes God's best missionaries, God's best leaders have the shortest ministries. And we don't measure greatness based on longevity. You measure greatness based on faithfulness. John the Baptist was faithful, and he followed God's calling on his life. And I said, like many of you, you did not choose your ministry. God chose it for you. He says, you know, God spoke to John the Baptist's parents, and before John the Baptist was even born, his ministry, his calling was defined. And his ministry was a hard ministry. It wasn't in the towns and villages where there are comforts. God called John the Baptist out into the remote areas and in the wilderness areas. He lived away from people most of his life. And I said, many of you understand the loneliness of that. Many of you understand the remoteness of that. And just as God called him great, I have the privilege of letting you know that God calls you great in his kingdom. There's some tears in the room and all that and all that. And the suffering that John the Baptist experienced to the end of this planet is some of the suffering that I know that you're experiencing as well. And so you are in good company. And so it's good stuff, good, powerful stuff. And they just couldn't get enough of Scripture and the training we're able to provide. So thank you for allowing me to go. And it's good stuff. And that's one of the ministries that we're privileged to come alongside. All right. Yeah, good stuff, yeah. So let's pray. And let's, one more time, let's get into God's Word a little bit. So Lord, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for the privileges here, and we're grateful for them. We realize that we're blessed to be a blessing. And God, we pray that as they are so committed to reach Burma for Jesus Christ through thick and thin, may we be just as committed to reach our Jerusalem and then go out to our Judea and our Samaria to the remotest parts of the planet. So God, allow us to do your work. And it starts with turning our hearts over afresh to you this morning and choosing to have teachable ears and open hearts for what your word has to say. So be with us, God, in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, let's turn our attention now to Luke chapter 22. If you have a Bible, and if you don't, there's always Bibles in the back. I love how there's always less Bibles now than there is the first service, because we encourage you, if you didn't bring one in, you can't look on with someone else, grab one and take it home. And we'll just keep restocking that table. It's a privilege to do that. And because Dave and I don't want to just speak at you, we want to study with you. And that's how you grow. And so we want to encourage you to do that, all right? So Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46, we're going to pick up where Dave left off last week. And, you know, growing up, I had two things I looked forward to on a monthly basis. I didn't have the iPhones, didn't have the Pong, although that came out later, and then the Pac-Man. That was pretty cool stuff. Even before all that, there was Superman comic books. He was really cool. And also there were Highlight magazines. And I remember getting the Highlight magazine and read them all about stories. But one of my favorite sections in the Highlight magazine is what's wrong with this picture. And you had this picture and you'd look at it and you'd figure out what was wrong with it. And actually, Google image, there they all are. And so it's good to be alive today. And so that's one of the pictures that was in one of my weekly highlights. And again, for those of you that haven't seen one of these, pretty cool stuff. You look at this, what's wrong? And well, fish, you know, swimming in a light, that's not good. You have a parking meter, that's not good. You have an upside down tree, that's not good. You have someone pouring punch on a hot dog, that's not good. Don't do that. No, stuff like that. You know, so you look at a picture, and based on what you know is right or wrong, you say, well, that's not right. Oh, and that's kind of cute, right? Let me share with you two more pictures. Actually, Ron and I had the privilege of going to Italy last year, and we saw this picture, and that's Leonardo da Vinci's The Lord's Supper. Matter of fact, Jesus is in the upper room, and we're studying this story in Luke chapter 22, and now he's about to leave the upper room and go about 300 yards east of the Jerusalem temple to an olive grove, and that's where we're going to be this morning. But this is Leonardo da Vinci's portrait of the Lord's Supper, and it's very famous. Well, if that was in a Highlight magazine, what's wrong with this picture? And so, what you're studying already, first thing you realize is that there's this incandescent light behind Jesus, and that was not invented yet. So I think that's wrong, and they don't have that. And really, I mean, Leonardo, a gifted painter, but that's really more of a photo op, right, than a Passover dinner. And so everybody, every face and the move, and that's pretty much right when Jesus is telling them that one of you will soon betray me. So the Lord's Supper, it's amazing how through art, beautiful art, sometimes the truth of Scripture gets a little bit diluted. So make sure you stick to the book. Here's another one, though, and we're kind of moving into this morning. And this is Heinrich Hoffmann. This is not Da Vinci. Over to the right, that's the famous Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a beautiful picture. And I don't know who did the right one, but you can look at all that on online. What's wrong with these pictures? And right off the bat, you have the same glow there. Yeah, that's for honor, but it's really not part of the picture that we read in the Bible. But also look on the right side. That is a good example that they really tried to make Jesus so non-carpenter, rugged-ish. And Jesus really had some ruggedness about him. And there was some hardness to his physique. And he walked everywhere. He lifted things. And they try to make him look a little cleaner than he was. Even more so than that, you're going to find this morning that now that after we study this, you're going to find out that Jesus looks pretty calm here, pretty collected. He's just kind of having some meditation moments with his heavenly Father. Well, after we study what we're going to study now in Luke 22, what's wrong with this picture? Jesus didn't look like that. Matter of fact, he looked far from being calm, cool, and collected. And we're going to see more details as we jump in. So here we go. Let's go ahead and take a look at Luke chapter 22, 39 through 46. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels in the New Testament. And let's study God's Word together. Again, if you need help finding that, there's always a table of index in front of every Bible, and that'll help you get to Luke. So Luke chapter 22, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, Luke 22, verse 39. Here we go. So, and Jesus and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. Again, it's pretty neat that today we know exactly where this was because Jerusalem is still there. Matter of fact, the walls of Jerusalem are still there. All the gates around Jerusalem, including the east gate where Jesus went out, we know exactly where all these gates were. And there is even an olive grove, but some 300 yards from that gate up in the slope there. And that's where Jesus went. Matter of fact, that's where Jesus went often. And so the Garden of Gethsemane is inside the Mount of Olives there. And matter of fact, you still have, if you've been there, and you can see the olive trees there, and some date back to the first century because olive trees grow very slow, but they hang around a long time. So it's pretty cool stuff. So we kind of really know where this happened here, generally where he prayed. And so the disciples follow him from the upper room down east through the east gate up to the slope called the Mount of Olives. And verse 40, and when he came to the place, he said to them, and he stops, and he says, pray. He's talking to his disciples now. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, again, remember right off the bat, he doesn't say pray that you don't have temptation. They're going to be tempted. Matter of fact, they're going to be tempted very soon, more than they've ever been tempted, because their ministry is about to get harder. Things are going to start to happen and that they've never experienced before. But pray that you may not enter into the temptation. Some of us, oh God, I pray that I'll never be tempted. Good luck with that. Yeah. Pray that I'll never have troubles. You're going to have troubles. Jesus promised it. We can pray, Lord, I just pray I don't fall when I am tempted, fall when troubles come my way. And that's what Jesus called them to pray. Again, there's two other references here. We'll get to that in a minute. But Matthew 26 is one of those where we have a little bit more detail than what Luke gives. Right now, it just says, and he withdrew from in verse 40. And when he came to a place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter. The way Matthew describes it is they were walking, and then he stops, and Judas has already wandered off, whether or not they've noticed that or not. And then he says to the rest of them, and there were eight, hey guys, why don't you stay here? Why don't you go ahead and stay here and stay awake and pray? And then Peter, James, and John, why don't you come along a little bit farther in with me? And that was typical because Peter, James, and John was kind of Jesus' inner three, and they understood that. And so Peter, James, and John walk along with Jesus, and then Jesus stops again and says, hey guys, we've been through a lot. I want you to stay here by yourselves and pray. Stay awake and pray. And I'm going to just go another stone's throw away, and I'm going to meet with my Heavenly Father alone. So that's what they do. So that's the detail of Matthew 26 that we don't get in Luke chapter 22. And so let's go back to this now. So in verse 41, so and Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And now we have more. And in your Bible, I'd encourage you to underline, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you were willing, remove this cup from me. We'll get to that. Father, I'd rather not do what I know my ministry assignment is. Can I have another assignment, please? Father, if you're willing, could you remove this from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. You know, Jesus knelt down and Jesus prays what he prays. If we're not careful, we can just quickly go by there and say, well, where's something we can take home from that? Well, again, it's important. In first century Jewish and Old Testament Jewish prayer habits, they never kneeled down to pray. Matter of fact, this could have been the first time Jesus ever did that, because the Jewish culture in the New Testament and in the Old Testament is that they would stand and they would not fold their hands and bow their heads and close their eyes, but they would stand and they would look up and they'd raise their hands. This is how they pray. And they prayed up. They did not do that like typically we teach our children to bow your heads, close your eyes, and kneel at your bed. There's nothing wrong with that. Hear me. Posture is posture. But God is a God that measures our heart's posture more than anything else. Yeah. And so that's important to know. But it's insightful to know that, well, why did he kneel down here when typically he would never kneel down to pray? Well, we have some more help with that. So you can hold your place here. We'll get back to there because I want us to be in the garden with him. So go over with me to Matthew now, 26, 36 through 39. So Matthew is over to your left. You have Matthew, Mark, then Luke. So go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 36. We'll take a look at Matthew 26, and then we'll look at Mark chapter 14. All right, so let's take a look at Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. And let's see if we can find a new detail that'll help us. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, that is inside the Mount of Olives. And he said to his disciples, hey, sit here while I go over there and pray. Verse 37, and taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, Peter, James, and John, go a little farther in, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He knows what's coming. And then verse 38, he says to these three, then he said to Peter, James, and John, my soul is very sorrowful. I mean, even to death. Hey, guys, would you remain here and watch with me and support me? But be here. Pray for me. Pray with me. You've got to know this. Oh, you betcha, Jesus. You can count on us. And then Jesus leaves them in verse 39. And going a little farther, he kneels. That's not what it says, is it? And going a little farther, he fell on his face. Well, that's new. You know, you don't see that in the arch, you know. And prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's Matthew 26. Well, let's go ahead and do one more to kind of be thorough in this story. Let's go one gospel to the right to Mark chapter 14. And we'll see Mark's description of this same encounter with God. Mark 14, verse 35. It says, and going a little farther, he fell on the ground. Well, that's a little different. Fell on his face, fell on the ground, kneeled, and he prayed. Same thing. If it were possible, the hour might pass from him. So which is right, okay? Well, they're all right. I think the way the Luke describes, he kneels down. You know why he kneeled down as a Jewish man who never kneels down? He basically just collapsed. He's physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted. I mean, sorrow starts to become heavy on him. Anguish. The Greek word is agonizai, which basically where we get agonized from. And so he literally, he's agonizing in prayer. So he's praying after he just collapses. That's a little different from the nice little incandescent light bulb behind his, where he looks calm, cool, and collected, okay? Friends, that gives me hope, and here's why. There are times that I'm just done. There are some times when I just am tired of being tired, prayed the same thing, and here we are. Jesus knows how that feels. When the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way you are, this is one of those moments where he says, yeah, I've been there. And it even gets any better. It gets any better than that. So, let me walk you through a little bit more of that. So what is on him? What is the heaviness about? He knows that Judas is about to walk in. Right after this, Judas, the betrayer, is going to turn Jesus over to the Romans. Everybody has war clothes and stuff, and Jesus is going to make sure he points them out and Jesus doesn't slip away. And Jesus knows that very, very soon he is going to be what he's been telling his disciples for years. I will be spit on. I will be mocked. I will be shamed. I will be flogged. I will be whipped. And then I'm going to go ahead and just take and drag across to a hole, and I'm going to be hung on it until I die of sheer exhaustion and blood loss. So he's not looking forward to that. But even more than that, he understands what will be poured on him. He understands that, you know what, a perfect sacrifice must be given for a payment of sin. And if he would have had to have someone pay for his sin, he couldn't pay for our sin. And so he understands that. He understands that when literally the sin of mankind and the payment for that rebellion is going to be poured on him, separation is going to be happening that he's never had before. They've had eternal fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and now that's going to be ripped apart. So much so that Jesus on the cross is going to say, why, God, why have you forsaken me? In his humanity, as being who he is, God, the Son, Son of God, he's going to be ripped from fellowship from his Abba Father. He knows that's coming. He'd rather not. And so he prays accordingly. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22. And let's finish these verses. And then let's go ahead and bring some truth out to take home. So verse 43, Luke chapter 22. Remove this cup from me, verse 42. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Good stuff. We'll talk about that. Look at verse 43. And then there appeared to him an angel from heaven. He prays once, and then he's just exhausted. He's collapsed. He's fallen on his face. He's fallen on the ground. And then God sends a messenger to him just to strengthen Jesus. And what does he do with that strength? Well, he prays the same thing again. And there he appeared to him an angel from heaven, verse 43, and strengthening him. And then with some new strength and being in agony, he prayed even more earnestly. So much so that his sweat became like great drops of blood. Now, it wasn't blood. People try to make way too much into that. You know, there's just the big droplets. And it's kind of like after you run for a half hour or for some of those 5 minutes, you know. It's just pouring from you. I mean, Jesus, he's having a spiritual workout here. And sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Again, we know over in Matthew and Mark, he doesn't just pray and then this gets strength from his angel, prays again. He prays three times. And he prays. And then he listens. And then he gets strength and he prays again. And then he listens. And he prays one more time. God, take this from me. Can I have a different assignment, please? I know what it is. I've talked about it. I have anticipated it. But now it's so close. Is it necessary? Is there any other way to build that bridge from heaven to here? And he hears no. And then he gets up. And notice what he does now. Verse 45. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples. First the three, then the eight. And he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Come on, guys. Let's go. Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. So he says, you've had this opportunity. There will be other opportunities because basically Judas is coming. And when all this is about to happen, keep praying that you don't fall into temptation. You don't divert away from what God wants you to do. I want you to focus on one thing, though, that I don't want to gloss over in verse 45. Sometimes we give these disciples too much of a hard time. where, you know, the disciples, the eight and the three, and Jesus goes off and prays, and they're just sitting there, and, you know, their phone runs out of juice, and they don't know what else to do, and so they're bored, and they've prayed, and, well, what are we going to do? Well, just take a little nap. It's been a long day, and then we'll wake up when we hear Jesus. That's not the way it happened. Notice how they are described in verse 45. Why are they sleeping? Sleeping for what? Do you see it? Sleeping for sorrow. See, they had sorrow too. It's been a long day. They've known now for hours that someone's going to betray them. They probably figured out by now, we don't know where Judas is. And so they know that tension's building. They've never seen Jesus the way they see Jesus now. He's heavy. He's burdened. He's in agony. That must have been hard for him. So they're just wondering. And they're feeling the stress of the moment. And I believe they wanted to stay awake. And they wanted to do what Jesus called them to do. But they collapsed as well. So where Jesus was able to go ahead and stay strong in this struggle, they were struggling too. But sleep won out. Thus, Jesus, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So there it is, okay? So that's the story. That's the passage. How do we take it home? How do we do something with it? Again, the Bible was not written to just give us history, but to allow us to listen to God so that we can go ahead and be doers of the Word of God. So how do we do that? Let me help you with that on your note sheet. Let's walk this through. Let me give you four keys for your struggles, because you're going to struggle. You're going to be tempted. Matter of fact, that's the first of the four. Dave taught on this last Sunday, so I'm going to quickly just kind of introduce it again because it's the context of this passage. But let me quickly say it again. Life and ministry, your life, and even your ministry, you're going to have struggles. And don't freak out. Don't be surprised. It's okay to be sad. Jesus was sad. But don't be surprised when struggles come. Listen, when you obey God, a lot of people think, well, if I obey God, struggles will be prevented. That's not true. When you obey God, struggles won't be prevented, but you will be better prepared for those struggles. And so life and ministry will happen. The last verse there, John 16, Jesus says over and over again, in this world you will have tribulation. That's a hard word, not just, paper sliver cuts. But you will have deep gashes in this world. But be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. They will not have the last word. And so John 16:33, life and ministry will have struggles. We talked about that and you heard more about that last week when Jesus said, hey, take a knapsack, take a money bag, take a sword. And that's basically figurative, as Dave taught last week, based on your ministry is about to get harder now. All right, let's go ahead and quickly move on now. Here's the second one. What we do, and this is so important for us to grasp, what we do before the struggle affects how we handle the struggle. I think one other way to describe this is I don't want us to be triers. I want us to be more trainers. What does that mean? You know, there was a Karma Valley fun run, 5K and 1K. We did one last year, and they had one yesterday. And if you do a 5K or a 10K or a half marathon or full marathon, and you have not trained and you try to do it, it's going to be a trouble that you will not win. Does that make sense? And you can try something, but if you haven't trained, you're going to get all messed up, and you're going to probably conclude it wasn't meant to be. You know, a lot of people do that in struggles. They don't train for the struggle. They just try to stay awake and stay walking with God in the struggle. And you will not be effective in that strategy. You must be training before the race, before the struggle. And then, and only then, will you have the strength to go ahead and finish strong. And that's what I see in Jesus. Go back to Luke chapter 22. Go back to the first verse we looked at. In Luke 22 verse 39. Do you see it? And he came out and went, here it is, as was his custom, don't miss that, to the Mount of Olives. every time Jesus was around Jerusalem, as was his custom, he had a favorite spot in the Mount of Olives. And he'd go up there and he would look over Jerusalem. He'd pray and sometimes even cry over Jerusalem. But he met with God and he didn't wait to go find a place when all hell was breaking loose. It was a custom. It was a habit. It was a pattern. And therefore, because it was already built in, he was able to go ahead and continue with that pattern and receive strength from it. And I'm quickly going to share something, though, we talk about every now and then. Philippians 2, don't have to turn there, 4 through 7. You know, well, you know what? Jesus can't really relate to us because he really was God and didn't stop being God, and that's true. And we've talked about this before, maybe a year ago. I said that Jesus was not like Clark Kent. Some of you might remember that. Where a lot of people think that the incarnation of Jesus, where he became man, is incarnation means God in disguise. And so it's like Clark Kent. Where Clark Kent put on those stupid little glasses that no one could recognize Jesus. Come on. Everybody looked like he looks like Superman, right? But Clark Kent was Superman, and he could blow, and he could see, and he could fly, and the wardrobe didn't change anything. It just basically disguised his superpowers. That makes sense? That's not Jesus, friends. Philippians 2 says that when Jesus became man, he continued to be fully God. But Philippians 2 verse 7 says he emptied himself of deity. What does that mean? He no longer grasped the omniscience, all-knowingness, and omnipotence, all capability that God possesses. He emptied himself of that as God became man. And then he had to be reliant for direction and for strength from the Holy Spirit, just as you and I do. And friends, that's really amazing, but that's also really good news, because as we watch Jesus walk with God and receive direction and strength, we know how we can do it as well. And so when he met with God, because he needed to, and if Jesus needed to, we must as well. Here's another kind of a neat story here. So this is Luke 22, towards the very end. As was his custom, he met with God in the Mount of Olives. Quickly turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 is in the very beginning, 3 years earlier, 3.5 years earlier, of Jesus' public ministry. He's just getting going. Take a look at Mark. So Mark is the gospel just to the left of Luke. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 1:35. This is back in the day where he was not yet numbered with the transgressors, as Dave talked about last Sunday. He was not yet, unpopular. This guy was a rock star at Mark chapter 1. But notice what he did. Mark 1, verse 35, 36, and 37. So beginning of his ministry, people are saying, wow, he could be the real deal. And he's helped people. He's healed people. And I'm going to get first in line the next day. Well, before the crowds found him, Mark 1:35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed, Jesus did, and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. You see this custom, habit, pattern of meeting with God from day one. He didn't wait until the Judas betrayal to go find a time to pray. He's done it all along. So much so that verse 36, and Peter, Simon, and those who were with him searched for Jesus. So they wake up, where's Jesus? And they found him and said to him, everyone's looking for you. So get the picture. So Jesus, I don't know where they are. He gets up and he gets out of there, and they wake up. They don't find Jesus, and the crowds are coming. Hey, where's Jesus? We don't know. We'll be right. So they go. Here's my question for you. How'd they find Jesus? Jesus left before they woke up. He went to a desolate place. Do you know why they found Jesus so easily? You know exactly where he was. You know why? Because Jesus went there often. We know where Jesus hangs out. We know where his favorite spot is. You know what? This is what he does in the mornings. And may we follow in kind. So again, what you do before you struggle, have some prayer patterns. Have some fellowship patterns. Have some Bible in you patterns before those moments when you really need to walk with God, and that pattern will help you along the way. Here's something else in terms of just more specifics of that. Colossians 4, verse 2. It's a great passage. It's on your note sheet and reference there. It says this. Paul teaches this a little bit later on. Continue steadfastly in prayer. another way to say it, be devoted in your prayer life, being watchful. Don't fall asleep on this with thanksgiving. Well, here's the question. I'm going to quickly say something, a little side sermon for some of you, because some of you, you read passages like this and you feel real guilty about your prayer life. And I'm going to tell you why in a minute. But you and I, we are all to be devoted, steadfast, built-in pattern of prayer and walking with God through thick and thin. But some of you, when you read that, you think, well, then I must go ahead and journal for pages my prayer life. Or I must go ahead and spend a half a day in prayer like these other people of old and people I know now. And I just need to pray hours and hours of solitude with God. I got to go on these long prayer walks, just me and God for miles and that I hear about. Listen, you do not. What you need to do is be devoted to prayer. And what that means is you just make it a priority. Somewhere it's built into your life. It's not just tacked on when things fall apart, okay? But how it's built in needs to be in line with your temperament. If you were more of an introvert, where you just really like being alone, and you like to be alone with God, and you have those special moments, and hours pass by, and it just seems like 5 minutes. You know what that means? You're an introvert, okay? God made you that way, and you love that. An extrovert, you break out in a cold sweat after 5 minutes, you know? What else can I do? And you tell an extrovert to take a 10-mile walk with Jesus, they're going to flip out or just go spend a half day or hour. I mean, listen, you don't have to pray long prayers. You don't even have to pray all by yourself to be devoted to prayer. Another word in the Bible says that. You just need to make prayer a priority and build it into your life. And how do you do that? How does an extrovert do that? How does an introvert do that? Differently, okay? But that's why in our church we have a spirit build strategy. We talk about some S's around here, and there's three ways that we encourage you to experience God and His Word. Sundays, small groups, and yes, solitude with God. Now, if you're an introvert, your solitude with God's going to look a lot different than if you're an extrovert, okay? But somehow you got to get with God alone. But our small groups help you be devoted to prayer, because every one of our small groups, every meeting in our meetings of our small groups, they say, well, let's talk about prayer requests. And so you pray together. Some of you, you're much better to pray with people. You're less distracted. And so you can do that on a weekly basis, and that's how you can be more devoted to prayer. Some of you, I really wish I was more dedicated, devoted, steadfast in reading the Bible. Well, in a small group, you have a built-in time where you go and you learn together and you read together and you discuss together. It helps you match your intention, because you really want to, with real action. So that's why we do what we do at our church, okay? So continue steadfastly in prayer. It doesn't mean you have to go ahead and become a George Mueller or do all these things that you read about. Let that guilt go. You be you and take a commitment to be steadfast and put it inside your temperament and somehow make it a priority. All right, let's go ahead and move on real quick. Well, how to pray when struggling. I think in Jesus, in Luke chapter 22 especially, we learn some things about prayer. And this won't take me that long to walk you through this, but this is money. This really will help you. This is a good, clear outline, especially when you're struggling. Now, this will help you regardless of your struggling, but especially when times are tough. Tougher than tough. How do you pray? How do you stay devoted? Well, you do what Jesus did. And here's the first thing. Jesus' prayer was short. Some of you think, well, if I'm devoted, I got to pray all these long prayers. Listen, if you're collapsed on the ground, you don't have the energy for long prayers. Actually, some of you, you pray longer for your lunch than Jesus prayed for. If I pray, I have to pray, and everybody's waiting for it to get done because food's getting cold, you know, that kind of thing. Listen, lengthy prayers don't impress God. Heart prayers, God listens and God leans into. And so Jesus prayed short. Lord, can you take this cup from me? That's pretty short. Nevertheless, not my will, your be done. Do you know that most of the prayers in the New Testament and even Old Testament were short? John 17, you have the Lord's Prayer where Jesus really prayed. You pray that. It's about a minute, okay? It's not long at all. I think the longest prayer in the Old Testament was Solomon when he dedicated the temple. And that was a long prayer, but that was a public prayer. That was a written out dedication to God. And most of those, other than that, were just really short prayers. And so Jesus' prayer was short. So some of you quit trying to be like anybody else. But Jesus' prayer was also honest. Are you honest with God? He already knows. If you're wondering about doing this or that, or stopping this or that, just be honest with God. That's what Jesus was. Well, Bob, what happens? What if I'm praying and I'm praying against God's will? Did you know that Jesus was? He literally was praying against the will of God. I'd rather not do what I believe you really want me to do. Can I really do something else? How's that for being honest? I love the honesty of David. I love the honesty of Elijah. I love these honest prayers of the Bible. And God loves it when you're honest. And He can handle it. He can handle it. So just be honest with God. And then here's another one. Be persistent. We learned that in Matthew 26 and Mark, not as much in Luke. But Jesus prayed three times the same short prayer. Can I have a different assignment? Can I have a different assignment? Can I have? I mean, how long do you say that? Here's the question. Well, how long do you pray the same prayer persistently? You pray until something happens. You pray either when God says yes, and sometimes He will. Sometimes when you pray, God helps you specify your prayer, and then God answers. Or you pray until God says no. When God says no, get up and move on. God, I don't want to write my story. I want to be part of your story. So I'd rather tell you exactly what I'm feeling, but nevertheless, I'm going to ultimately do what you're going to do. So be persistent. I love how Jesus in Luke 11 and Luke 18, He teaches how to be persistent. Then Luke 22, He shows us how to be persistent. That's good stuff. And then one last one. Don't forget this one. You should end every prayer. Be a humble prayer. God, I'm going to be honest with you and I'm going to be persistent, but nevertheless, I really want what you want. Even though it might be uphill and hard and really not what I would have wanted for me, I'm going to trust that your ways are higher, your ways are better, and you know what's best for me. You love me more than I can possibly even love myself. And so that's what Jesus did. You offer your prayers to God. Nevertheless, God, here's what I want. Here's what I'm afraid of. Here's what I feel like I can't do. But nevertheless, God, not my will, but your will be done. And that is a honoring prayer. And Jesus is a great example of that. But there's one last one. That's Jesus, okay? I got to add one more thing here. I already gave you this verse. I want to bring it back because we're not Jesus, okay? And so if you do these three, I feel like there's something else that will be missing. And I need you to grab a hold of one last. And this last one has helped me in dark times. And so I want to help you with that as well. Number four, it is helpful to give thanks for the good in the midst of the bad. You never have to thank God for the bad. I thank you for leukemia. I thank you for that betrayal. You don't have to do that. That's disingenuous, okay? But what you can do is in the very dark times, you don't have to thank God for the darkness, okay? But in the darkness, you can remember and be thankful for what you previously have seen in the light. And that's what I do. In this dark time, I want to go ahead and define reality by just this darkness, but that's not true. So in the bad, I can be thankful for what I know is good, because in lighter, better times, I saw it and I'm bringing that to bear. So Colossians 4:2, Philippians 4 are these two passages. Let me wrap up with this. Continue steadfastly in prayer. How do you do that? Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Find something to be thankful for, who God is, what God has said, and how God's been faithful to you in the past and others. Look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't do this without God living and thinking. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, there it is again, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Find something to be thankful for. Because for me, when I am in a dark place and I'm discouraged and I'm just seeing nothing, I can go ahead and choose to be thankful for what I have previously seen in the light. And that's where strength comes. That's where courage comes again, because I know that God hasn't changed. And I'm going to bring what I praised God for and experienced previously, because I need that right now. With that thanksgiving, God sees and can see you through. All right, so there it is. There's the outline, four keys for your struggles. And I love how Jesus gives us an opportunity to see him when he was struggling. Do you bow your heads? Let's pray. So, Father, I know that there's struggles in Thailand. I know there's struggles in Burma. And I know there's struggles in San Diego. You're the same God. And you know where everyone is, and you know where every heart is leaning all around the world, and we put our faith in that. God, I pray this morning we'd be honest with you. We would lean in your direction, and we would take one or more of these truths this morning, and we'd follow the example of Jesus. I think for some, it's to accept Jesus for the very first time and move from religion to that relationship that Jesus Christ made possible on a cross. For some of you, it's a choice to be thankful where you just haven't gone there for a long time. God, I pray you would reveal to them right now what they can be thankful for. In the bad. Father, I pray that for those of us that are not in the heat of a storm, we will not wait to train. We will not wait to be faithful to the habits and patterns that we will need one day. The strength that will come from those patterns we will need one day. I pray that we will not wait. We'd again follow that example that we learned this morning. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the lives that are being changed. Thank you for the courageous choices that are being made one at a time. And we just continue to yield our lives to you and ask you that your kingdom come on earth more and more as it is in heaven. And may it start with us. In Jesus' name, amen.